want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26, the book of Acts. Acts is a transitional book in your Bible, and it transitions from the Gospels and into the church age and the establishment of the church. And what a blessing it is. And a lot of your major heresies, major doctrinal flaws, actually, come from the book of Acts. People will take something out of the book of Acts and they'll build a doctrine or build something upon that. Folks, you don't build doctrine. You don't build something that way. You don't take something out of context and build something. But so much the book of Acts has been taken out of context, and folks have, you have to take all scripture goes together. All scripture is given by God and is profitable for doctrine. It all goes together. It all dovetails together from the Old Testament on to the New Testament. Acts chapter 26, Paul here is standing before a judge. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote 14 books, I believe, in the New Testament. Mightily used of God in a mighty, mighty way. And was named Saul, was his name. And when he got saved, when he had that great Damascus Road experience, he became Paul, which is mean little. And when you get saved by God's grace, you'll get little too in your own eyes. Humble down. And God's got a way of humbling us down. And the Apostle Paul was mighty, mighty used of God. You might not know this, but he was a very wicked man, religious man, but he was wicked before God saved him. He killed people. He would go in people's homes and thought he was doing right and thought he was doing good. But boy, God turned him around and used him in a mighty, mighty way. Acts chapter 26, the Bible said in verse 24, "And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad.'" And that word mad means crazy. Paul's just giving his testimony. And he said, you're crazy, Paul. Paul said, "Look, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth these things." He's talking about King Agrippa, who he's standing there. "Before whom also I speak freely, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." What thing is he talking about? He's talking about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said this thing wasn't done in a corner. This thing was widely known. Here's what he's talking about. He said this. He said, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" He said, "I know that thou believest." He said, "King Agrippa, you've been around the old prophets. You've been around preaching. You've been around the things of God." He said, "Believest thou the prophets?" He said, "I know that thou believest." Then Agrippa said unto Paul this famous word that you've heard no doubt over and over. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." Paul said, "I wish that you would get from an almost state to an altogether state." And Agrippa said, "Paul," he said, "almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And I began to think about in the last few days and to ponder upon what he said right there, "Thou persuadest me almost to be a Christian." And did some studying, did some looking up. And did you know that, and I posted this before we started tonight, did you know 74% of the American population, out of 330 million people, plus people that live in the United States of America, do you know that 74% of those people in the 2016 census identified themselves as Bible-believing Christians? I'm sorry tonight, but I find that very, very hard to believe, that 74% of the people that live in the United States of America are really born again believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, are really what we would consider as Christians. And I looked up a few things. You know, the United States of America has the highest divorce rate globally of anywhere else. Now folks, there are 7.5 billion people on planet Earth. We make up 330 million of that, but we have the highest divorce rate, but we're 74% identified as Christians. Do you know that in the United States, we incarcerate more people? The largest total prison population on this planet exists within the borders of the United States of America, where 74% of the people say they're Christian. We have the highest rate of illegal drug use of all the places on the globe, of all the places on planet Earth, but 74% of America identify themselves as Christian. We have more reported rape cases than anywhere else on the globe, but 74% of the people identify themselves as Christians. We have more murders than anywhere in the world. More murders take place within the borders of the United States of America, but 74% of the people identify themselves as Christians. We have more total crimes committed in America, from Maine to California, Alaska, Hawaii, our territories within the United States of America. We have more total crimes reported than anywhere else in the whole wide world, but 74% of America identifies themselves as a Christian. We have more people prescribed medication, and some medication's good, but we have more people prescribed medication in the United States of America than anywhere else in the globe, and 74% of the people in this country identify themselves as Christian. Here's the thing, listen to this one. 89% of all the pornography made on this planet is made in the United States of America. We constitute 89% of all the pornography that's put out here in this world, 89%. 11% makes up the rest of the globe, but 89% of all the pornography is made right here in the good old U.S. of A., but 74% of the people in this nation that we live in identify themselves as Christians. Now, folks, there's something bad wrong if that many people identify themselves as Christians and say they're Christians. And even when you look inside the churches, you know one reason why the churches are maybe be considered non-essential? Because for so long, for so many years, we've been non-essential. We've not been a voice in our community. We've not stood up and held up the standard. I'm just not talking about the preacher's judgment. The Bible says a judgment must begin in the house of God. It's going to start in the pulpit. But what about in the pews to the hearers out there? Listen, they identify themselves as Bible-believing Christians. I began to think and began to study about this word Christian. This word Christian is only found three times in your Bible. Here's one of the places that it's mentioned at tonight. Paul standing there before Agrippa and before Festus giving account. Standing there for being a Christian is what he's standing there for. And they got this old mock trial. And they got the man of God standing there. Hey, listen, and he ain't backing down. He's standing up and he gives them proper respect. He says, most noble Festus. Why, Festus wasn't a bit more noble as nothing else. But he gives him his due honor and his due respect. And he gives honor and respect to King Agrippa. And the first time that it's used, one of the times that the word Christian is used right here in Acts chapter 26, where Agrippa made this famous statement, and he said, thou hast almost persuaded me to be a Christian. I'm going to listen to you. Listen tonight. What's the first thing that it shows that you're a real Christian is that you have made a choice. I've been preaching about this for the last few weeks. You're not born a Christian. You're not a Christian because daddy was a Christian. You're not a Christian because mommy was a Christian. You're not a Christian because you don't believe in Islam or Buddhism. That doesn't make you a Christian. But being a Christian is a choice. He said, Paul, thou hast almost persuaded me to become a Christian. My will is almost moved. I believe he was under conviction there, standing before Paul. Hey, listen, Paul was in bonds, but he might have been in bonds physically. Oh, but he was the freest man that day, standing there in the court. And old King Agrippa, he had Bernice there by his side. He had all those people around him. I believe he sat there. He had heard this stuff before. He said, thou hast almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Boy, how many times have I preached? How many times have I seen people and talked to people? Well, they think they're going to get in on somebody else's coattail, or think their good outweighs their bad. You wouldn't believe the people in Eastern Kentucky that think their good outweighs their bad, and that's going to get them in. You know, a Muslim believes that. A Muslim believes as long as he's 51% good and 49% bad, and he's going to get in. Listen to me. There is no soundness in us. There is no goodness in us. Only goodness you see in us is because we made a choice to become a Christian. God's not going to make anybody serve him. God's not going to make anybody become a Christian. But it's a choice that you make. You say, preacher, how do I know if I want to be a Christian? Well, you got to have your want to right. God gets you in a place where you desire to be, where you want to be. That's where this king was right here. He was at a place where he was at a place where he could make a choice to become a Christian. And he said, Paul, thou hast almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Being a Christian is a choice that we make. Hey, listen to me. Why was it that Agrippa, with the greatest preacher, listen, standing there before him, why was it that Agrippa didn't want to make that choice to become a Christian? Well, it's Herod Agrippa. He comes from a long line of Herod. Hey, listen to me. The people around him was wicked people. His daddy was wicked. His granddaddy had John the Baptist's head cut off. Hey, listen to me. Had those babies slaughtered. When Jesus was born, he come from a very wicked bunch of people. Hey, listen to me. But something in this man, and the history says that after this Agrippa, they stopped. Maybe God was giving him one last chance. And listen, to turn his family around. And one last chance to get things right. The Agrippas and the Herods were wicked people for generations. And maybe God was giving this dear man just one more chance. But maybe the reason that he wouldn't make the choice to become a Christian was because his family or the people that was surrounding. And you know why? Another reason that I think that he made not to become a Christian, he was full of pride. Boy, the Bible said in Acts 25, I believe verse 23, that when he come in there with Bernice, the Bible said that he come in with great pomp. Oh, they were so prideful. Oh, they would march in with their big garbs on and their entourage. And boy, what pride filled their heart. Boy, what pride filled them. Boy, I'll tell you right now, there's more people on the way to hell because they're too prideful to humble down and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe he was so prideful, and I believe the people around him kept him, listen, from making that choice. There's some of you, you're not making a choice to serve the Lord because of what family's going to say, or because what a friend's going to say, or because what fellowship that you're a part of. But another reason that you don't make that choice to become a Christian is just because you're full of pride. Full of pride. Oh no. I'm not going to go down there. They ain't going to see me get baptized down there. I'm just as good as the rest of them down there. I've got too much pride in me. Oh, no, listen to me. That pride is wicked, buddy. That's what Satan has, full of pride. And it's in every one of us. I hate it, but it's in every one of us. It's pride. And God don't work in no pride. The Bible said God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Well, I tell you right now, mankind is so full of himself and so full of pride, and I believe that he wouldn't become a Christian. I believe he wouldn't make the choice to become a Christian because of the people that was all around him, and because of pride that filled his heart, brother. God will not use you, and God will not use me until we humble down before him. And God resisted that old pride that's in our nature, and it's in every one of us. Pride of face, and pride of place, and pride of race. Honey, we all come in this world, and accepting by Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell unless that choice is made to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christians, 74% identify themselves as Christians. 74%, I would say, in the old eastern Kentucky, I would say in our area, it's a whole lot more than 74%, because everybody that dies in eastern Kentucky goes to heaven, according to them. Everybody that dies goes to heaven. Never done the doors of a church. Never have a testimony. Never made a choice to serve the Lord their God. Hey, but everybody goes to heaven. Everybody's up in heaven is an angel in heaven, smiling down on you. No, friend, that's not the case. Jesus said, broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. And many, many there be that go into that. He said, but few there be that come in. Listen to me. God didn't make you to go to hell. God didn't make you for damnation and destruction. But God puts you out here with a free choice and a free will, either to reject him and serve him or walk your own way in pride. Boy, I tell you right now, you and I need to humble down. Sinner friend, listen. You need to humble down and say, God, put away that pride in me. I need to make that choice to step out among my family and my friends and whatever it is, and serve you before it's everlasting too late. I was watching this week on Sundays. They've been doing that, The Last Dance on ESPN. It about got too much cussing in it the last few weeks to watch it. But here's what I picked up on. Michael Jordan, sitting there, no doubt the greatest basketball player. Now think about this. God blessed him with such wonderful skill. God blessed him with just God-given athletic ability. Look how much that Michael Jordan, the influence that he had globally. They were showing crowds flocking to him, all because he didn't play basketball. And boy, I'll tell you right now, I got to thinking about this. As he sat there in that chair with his head cocked, and he still got full of pride about him, just sitting there, this pride just reached from him. And I got to sitting there thinking, boy, you're going to give an account for that someday before God. You're going to give an account. God blessed you with that God-given athletic ability that you could have been used to influence so many people. You could have been used and still could be used to influence so many people. Boy, I tell you what, why do you think God gives men gifts like athletic ability that young people and older people alike will worship them? But God wants to get the glory for that. Hey, you can't take it. He couldn't take the next step. He couldn't have done nothing had God not protected him. He couldn't have run 2 inches across the floor had God not made his heart beat and give his air lungs and blessed him and protected him all those places that he went. And dear friends, someday that man and so many more like him are going to stand before an almighty God and give an account for what they done. Brother, listen to me. God wants you and I. We may not be blessed with that kind of ability. We may not be blessed athletically or financially or whatever the case may be. But God's going to want you to make the choice to serve him and use your influence and use
use your abilities and gifts wherever God placed you for His glory, because there's coming a day that we're going to give an account for that.
How many of them started out that could sing real pretty? Elvis Presley started out in a church, died in his underwear doing drugs on a commode somewhere, stepped out in eternity to meet God. Full of pride. Full of pride. Oh yeah. Kobe Bryant died. Never heard nothing about Kobe Bryant till he died, and somebody pops up and says he's a Christian. I don't know hope that he was. I don't know anything about it. But I know God gives men gifts, and God gives men abilities that they can be used out here mightily and not squandered away on the things that, listen to me, one thing is certain, dear people, death is going to come and find us. Death is out in front of us. It ain't chasing us. And I got to watching that, and I thought, old Michael Jordan, honey, age is catching up. Age is catching up. And death's standing out in front of you. And you're going to step out in eternity. And what have you done with all that that God blessed you with? What have you done with that? Poor God. Agrippa could have done a whole lot. But he said, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. You know, it's just mentioned the word Christian, like I said, three times in your Bible. You know another place that it's mentioned at? Acts chapter 11. Listen to what it says in Acts chapter 11. Then these disciples, verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. That's important. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Church people assembled themselves. And taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians first in Antioch. Who called them Christians? The people that lived in Antioch. Hey, and it was a slur is what it was. It was nothing of a religious. It was a slur. They were the disciples. They were assembling together in this town called Antioch. And it's mentioned right here of the word Christian. First time that it was mentioned. And what it means is Christ. A Christ-like. Or little Christ. So when they said, hey, they were called Christians first in Antioch. What those people were saying in Antioch was, look at those little Christ-like people. Look at those little people following Christ. You got to realize something. Antioch was a very wicked place. Antioch was a very paganized place. Antioch was a very wicked society that it was. And those people assembled there. The church assembled there. And they gained this nickname that they were called Christians. And called Christians first in Antioch. Well, you say, preacher, what about Agrippa? The word a Christian is lined up with a choice. And if you're a Christian, you've made a choice in your life to be a Christian. But what about this place in the Bible where Christian is mentioned? This word Christian right here, in the place that it's at, it means something. Because in Antioch, they done made a choice. Now they was watching their changed lifestyle. Are you listening? There was something different about those people there in Antioch that they gained that term, a Christian. They was something different, dear people, about those folks that got there in Antioch, that wicked place. They assembled themselves. That was the people that made a choice. That was the people that had a change. A lifestyle is what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid so many people have went down to a little church and said, well, I made a choice for Jesus, and they never come back, and they never do nothing for God, and they laid run 30 years, or they shacked up for 30 years, and they say, well, I'm a Christian. I made a choice down there, no friend, of being a Christian, of lining up with a Bible Christian. There has to be a change made in your life, or you've not made a choice to serve Jesus Christ. This crowd that believes you can just go down there and make some decision or sign some card and live ever how you want. It don't line up with this word of God. For Titus said that the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. Now, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about direction. Hey, listen to me. There should be a change in direction in your life. It should be a notable change. So much so that your community, that your family, that all around you will see that he's a Christian.
Christian because he's made a choice and because there's been a change in his life.
These people here made a change. Paul made a change. It was a dramatic change in his life. There'll be a change made in your life. Barnabas is mentioned here. His name ain't even Barnabas. His name is Joseph. They nicknamed him Barnabas. Barnabas means encourager. Hey, listen to me. Barnabas was a very wealthy man that lived in the island of Malta. Hey, he sold stuff. He gave to the church. Brother, he was an encourager everywhere you see him at. In the scriptures. Was this man Barnabas. But what I find about these people in the Word of God, and what I found about my own self to be true, and about what others I've seen that's got born again, and that are real, true, born again Christians, is they've made a choice that they're going to serve the Lord, and they got a changed lifestyle. Brother, that attitude changes about them. That's the first thing that changes in a child of God when they get saved, is that old attitude. I'm not saying sometimes they don't get a bad attitude. I ain't saying that. But I'm saying overall, their attitude changes. Hey, they'll have a smile on their face. Hey, listen to me, dear Christian friend. If you find yourself getting that old angry and malice and jealous, covetous old attitude about you, get on the altar and get that thing took care of. Because that stifles the Spirit of God from working in you. But their attitude changed. Their attitude changed about the other church, the church members. They began to have a love for other people. Their attitude changed about giving. They was giving. I've never met anybody that was a true born again Christian. Listen to me. That wasn't a liberal giver that wanted to give. Listen to me. It wasn't stingy. God, listen to me. A Christian person that's right with God ain't no stingy pants. They give. They give of themselves. They give of what they got for the cause of Christ. Their attitude changes. It ain't about me no more. It's about other people. And listen to me. And we believe as a Christian that God, when you get saved, God begins a sanctification process on you. That once you get saved by God's grace, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. In John 13, thy word is true. You say, how do I get sanctified? How do I get set apart? How do I let God work on my life? You're doing it right now. You're listening to preaching. You're letting God's word sanctify you and break off areas of your life that's just not right, and begin to mold and change your lifestyle and conform you to the image of Christ. But a Christian, a real Christian, has made a choice. A real Christian has got a change of lifestyle about them. Their attitude is different. Their affections are different. You know what their affections of a Christian is, a real Christian? The things that they used to hate, they love. And the things they used to once love, they hate. They want to come down to a church. They want to assemble with people. They hate liquor. They hate the drugs. They hate what sin has done to people. They begin to love more the things of God. Hey, listen to me. Their affections, their desires change. God begins to do that and mold that in their heart. There's no way possible, dear people, that 74% of this country is Christians. With all the mess that's going on in our country, if 74% of the people were truly born again Christians, my, what a society we could have if they were true born again Christians. But I'm afraid so many today, I preached a message one time called Want the Name But Stand the Same. I'm afraid so many people are like those ones that filled out their census form. They just want the label but not the lifestyle. Brother, God comes in and changes your lifestyle when you become a true born again Christian. He changes your attitude. He changes your affections. And you know what else he does? He changes your actions. He changes you. You don't go around and have a mouth like a gutter outlet. He changes you. You don't go home and live with somebody outside that fortification. He changes you. Somebody asked me one time, said, preacher, where's that in the Bible? Oh, Romans chapter 13, they call it chambering. Hey, friend, God wants you to get that right. He don't want you to live a life
lifestyle and habitual sin. Now, God wants you to clean those things up in your life. But if you're a true born-again Christian, you won't need nobody coming to deal with you. You won't need nobody come knocking on your door saying, how come you ain't been to church? Or how come you're in sin? Oh, listen, if you're truly a born-again Christian, He'll chastise you. He'll get you to a place. Hey, listen to me. And you know the most miserable person on the face of this earth ain't a drunk in the ditch somewhere, but it's a backslidden Christian. That's how far in sin they're so miserable. Hey, listen to me tonight. God wants you and I to have a changed lifestyle before the world. We represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to me, the place in my Bible where it was mentioned right here that they was called first Christians at Antioch. A very wicked, wicked, wicked place. And they was so different there that they called them little Christ, little Christians. David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indian tribes. Died as a young age. I think about 29 years old. Did a wonderful work out in the western part of the United States with the Indians. You know what he said? They had never heard the gospel. They didn't know anything about the Bible. He'd go out there and preach and live his life and preach Jesus in people. You know what David Brainerd said in his diary? He said, anybody that really got born again and made the choice to serve Jesus Christ out there in those little Indian tribes, he never once had to go deal with them about their behavior. Oh, why is that, brother? Because the Spirit of God come in them, coupled with the Word of God, began to correct and began to mold that behavior in them. Boy, I tell you what, you'll be different. There'll be something to be different about you. Hey, listen to me. There's no way that 74% of the people in this country are Christians when we're in the mess and the lawlessness that we're in. And listen to me, the Bible mentions three times of this word Christian. And one time it's lined up with somebody making a choice. And one time it's lined up with somebody having a changed lifestyle. But you know when the third time and the final time that the word Christian is mentioned? Right over here in the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is what the Bible says. Beloved, Peter writing this under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. He said, hey, don't think it's strange when you go through these things in your life. He said, but rejoice. Insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And His glory is about ready to be revealed, dear people. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Listen, you make the choice to serve Jesus Christ and your lifestyle begins to change. There's going to be some people you're going to be a reproach to. There's going to be some people that don't want to have anything to do with you. There's going to be people that's going to make fun of you. There's going to be people that don't want anything to do with you. And they may be in your own family. I don't know. They may be some of your closest, what you think is friends. But listen to me. Peter said, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Listen to what he says in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. What's funny? Put that in there, in that list. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. He said, don't suffer because you do murder. And that means murder with somebody with your tongue. Don't suffer because you're a thief. And that means more than just being a thief is going in somebody's house and taking their stuff, but taking away their trust, mistrust. As a thief, listen to what he says, or as a busybody going around spreading gossip. He said, don't, if you're going to suffer in other man's business, he said, yet, in verse 16, he said, yet, if any man suffer as a, here it is, the third time in your Bible, Christian. He says, yet, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf.
The first time that it's mentioned in Acts chapter 11, it's mentioned in reference to a changed lifestyle. A Christian, dear people, has a changed lifestyle. There is something different about God's people, God's saved people. Their lifestyle don't conform to the lifestyle of this world. There is going to be a change made in your life. And listen to me, if you say that you're a Christian and there has been no change made in your life whatsoever, then listen, I'm going to tell you by the authority of God's Word, you are not a Bible Christian. There will be a change made. Now listen, don't look around and say, well, I'm just as good as a preacher. I'm just as good as somebody. That's not what, listen, that's comparing yourself with somebody else. The Bible said there's got to be a change made down in your life. And it'll be such a change that everybody will notice that change. Churches used to be known, dear people, years ago. Churches used to be known by the people that got in there and that got saved. The bootleggers that got saved. The moonshiners that got saved. The wicked men in town that got saved. And their life was changed. And they were sitting in that church. That's what churches used to be known about. For the sinners would say, boy, if that man can change his life, if God can do that to that man, then he can surely do it for me. And I'm telling you, and the first time the word Christian is used in your Bible, it's reference to those in Antioch that had a changed lifestyle. The next time it's mentioned is when Agrippa, Paul's before King Agrippa, and Agrippa says, Paul, you're almost persuading me to be a Christian. I believe he was under conviction. And you'll not be a Christian unless you experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. Where God comes in and begins to convict you, convince you of what you are. That's what God does with the Spirit of God. He hangs you out there. He's the judge and the jury. He presents all the evidence. But it's lined up there with a choice. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice to surrender. Surrender your will. Submit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the third time that it's mentioned and the final time that word Christian is mentioned in the Bible is right here in 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In other words, Christian people are going to respond to the challenges in their life. A Christian person don't quit. Hey, what do you think we've been doing? The last time we was in church was March 15th. Hey, and it's been difficult, let me tell you, to do these live streams, but a Christian person don't quit. Listen, many of you, you've reached out. Many of you are listening. A Christian person don't quit. They respond, listen, to the challenges that come in their life. A Christian person, a lost man can have financial problems. So can a Christian. A lost man can have the coronavirus, and so can a Christian. A lost man can have a bad marriage, and so can a Christian. But the difference is, the Christian has made a choice. The Christian has a lifestyle change that's changed by God. And he responds to them challenges and goes forward for the glory of God. A Christian don't quit. A Christian just keeps on and on. You know, we missed this in the book of Acts, but there was about 8,000 people saved. I believe in Acts chapter 3 it said, and they all continued. Can you imagine that? 8,000 people got saved, and they all, A-double-L, all continued. They wasn't no backsliders. They all kept on. That's a pure mark, listen, that you are a Christian, as you respond to them challenges, them struggles. Peter knew all about that. He was qualified to write, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Peter, listen, he had to learn a whole lot about overcoming failure in his life. He had to overcome a lot of things about when he would run his mouth. Peter responded to all them challenges. Do you know that one challenge, he was a prejudiced man. Do you know that? He wouldn't even go, listen, meet with the Gentiles. And God had to change his prejudices. God had to change the old traditions that he held on to. God showed him one time some beasts coming down, a sheep had beasts on these corners. He said, Peter, arise and eat. Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not eating that. That's unclean. He'd been taught all his life a certain way. And listen, Peter had to overcome that. And God helped him through that. And so he could preach the gospel out there to Cornelius.
who is a Gentile, but a Christian person, responds to the challenges in their life.
They respond. Down at the church I pastor, it's amazing to me some of the folks sitting there and the challenges that they've overcome to still be sitting in that little church week in and week out. I mean family problems. I mean all kinds of issues and difficulties. But they respond to that one after the other. Respond to those challenges and keep on going on for the glory of God. Three times the word Christian is used in your Bible. Used about a choice, used about a changed lifestyle, and it's used about how a Christian responds to challenges that come in their life. Are you a Christian? Are you really a Christian? I'm not asking if your daddy was, your mommy was. I'm not asking you if you was at one time made a decision when you was four, vacation Bible school, and you ain't been back to church since then, you're 50 years old. I'm asking you, are you a Christian? Is there a change? I'm not asking if you're perfected. None of us are perfected. I'm asking about the direction in your life. It's more than just having a label, dear people. It's a lifestyle. Are you a Christian? Is there a difference made in you? Those believers, those people in Antioch was wicked, and they said, there goes them little Christians. Them little Christ-like. They're not Christ. Are you a Christian? Do you respond to struggles? You just quit and lay down. Throw in the white flag of surrender. Or you do keep on responding to are you a Christian? What is a Christian? I hope and pray to God that many of you tonight, that this stirs you up. That you'll want to become a Christian. Maybe you're listening, you think you are a Christian and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're trusting in a church. Maybe you're trusting in a man. Maybe you're trusting in some sort of a group. Are you a Christian? Listen, get along with God and say, Lord, I want to be a Christian. I want you to change my life. Surrender yourself to Him. Make that choice. He'll get you through the challenges in life. Job 14:1, man that is born a woman is what? Few days and full, F-U-L-L, of trouble. They started struggling in Genesis, and they're going to struggle till the Lord comes back to the grave. But we respond to them challenges. We keep on pushing. We keep on going for the glory of God. I love you, dear people. Tonight, I'm going to end this with this song. Are you a Christian? What is a Christian? Boy, let's get stirred up. Let's be a Christian. Let's be Christ-like. Let's let God mold us so we can be more conformed to the image of God. Well, that's just the way that I am. That's the problem. We got to get more like Christ, not the way I am. Well, my daddy had an anger problem and I got an anger problem. Yeah, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. We need to be more like Christ. Let Him come in and conform us to the image of Him and become more like Him. Are you a Christian? What is a Christian? Listen to this song.